About 16 months ago, in May last year, I was reading Psalm 34 in the course of Bible reading, and there was a verse that stood out to me very much and had become very precious at that particular time. I had reason again just a few weeks ago to go back to that particular psalm and look this verse up again, and once more it came to me with renewed vigour and assurance and comfort. And I want to bring it to you tonight. And I believe that there is encouragement here for us as we look at this verse. It's actually a testimony. Notice verse 4 of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, whenever we talk about a testimony, it's generally understood as a person telling others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them in the saving of their soul. And we all love to hear testimonies. But sometimes a testimony can also be someone telling others what God has done in their life by way of a special intervention, a special deliverance. And this is exactly the way that the psalmist is giving a testimony here. Now, I want us to look at this testimony in two ways. The first way is we'll take a bit of time with that. So don't think that whenever we finish that and we come to the second one, we're going to spend the same length of time again. That's not so. The major part of this will be dealing with the first consideration. We want to look at it, first of all, by way of encouragement, and then secondly, by way of example. By way of encouragement, by way of example. And the verse again is, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. First thing I want you to notice is the oppression that the psalmist suffered. He talks about his fears. Now, an unhealthy fear can cause great problems, great distress, great stress, great panic, great misery, great unhappiness that's experienced whenever we're passing through certain situations and what we fear the outcome of those may be. And if I'm speaking to people in the room tonight and your fears of any kind, they are not one bit too pleasant for you. Now, we don't know what the fears that David had were, except the beginning of the psalm gives us a clue. If you notice, if you have a Bible that has a margin in it, and also under the heading of the psalm, Psalm 34, we are told this, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That refers back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And Abimelech is also called Achish, the king of Gath. And David was so much confused and even out of the will of God in a certain way at that stage because of his fear of Saul haunting him and trying to destroy him, that he went over to the enemy and heard whenever the lords of the Philistines said to the king, what do we want this man with us for? This man is the one of whom it was said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. What do we want him for? He's our enemy. And whenever David heard that, he began to be afraid and he resorted to a most despicable and menial act. He let on that he was mad and the spittle was coming out of his mouth and onto his beard. And the king said, what have I need for anybody like that? Send them away. And it seems that it was at that time that this psalm was written, and that was one of the fears that David had. Of course, David, godly though he was, the man after God's own heart, though he's described to be, is still a man of like passions as we are. But whatever his fears were, you and I have got fears, and they can tyrannize us, they can terrorize us, they can make us most miserable. For instance, the fear of failure. How many times have we felt the lash of the whip, of the fear of failure. Maybe in the performance of the duty that we're to do, and we're scared of failing in that duty. Or maybe an opportunity comes our way, and we have got to utilize it, and we're afraid of making a botch of it. Or maybe in the discharging of responsibilities we have to discharge, and yet we're afraid of not being able to discharging those responsibilities in a proper way, or even in the inability to measure up to the expectations that others have of us. Fear of failure is a very genuine fear. Others have the fear of adversity, difficult times, when people you trust and befriended, who you loved, turned against you, forsook you, and became an enemy out to get you and to make life miserable. This is a real fear, especially whenever people turn their back on you and they become adverse to you. Paul knew something about this. I'm not saying it was a fear of him, but he knew the hurt that was in it. When he wrote his last letter, he said to Timothy in that letter, "Demas hath forsaken me." Now, if you read the references to Demas in the New Testament, they're very scant. But any you read shows at one time that he was well in with the apostles' party, a confidant. But Paul said that he has left me, he has deserted me, having loved this present world. And then other people Paul writes of, that he said at my first answer, that is when I was conducting my first defense, whenever I was on trial, no man stood with me. All forsook me and fled. When he wrote his first letter to Timothy, he said, "All they of Asia be turned away from me." My, what an awful disappointment and adversity that he had to suffer. Well, sometimes Paul is made of better stuff than us. He didn't seem to fear it. It hurt him. But we would fear it. Maybe we have shy, retiring, overly sensitive personalities. And turnarounds like that are something that we dread. And the sad thing is for Paul, some of this happened at the end of his life. And we find ourselves, the longer we are in Christian experience, these things never happened years ago, but they may happen whenever we're old or elderly and mature. Poverty is another fear. David was on the run from Saul. He was the king's son. Now, he had all the resources that Saul had by virtue of his marriage into Saul's family. But because God had anointed him and had rejected Saul, David was on the run. He was a fugitive. He could only pick up something to eat here, pick up something to eat there. And here was a man that was poverty struck. All his supporters were a band of renegades. People who were in debt, people who were in distress, people who were discontent. Wherever they came from, we don't know, but they allied himself to David. And maybe the fear of poverty is a real fear with people here in these days, especially the elderly. When heating costs will rise, when electricity costs rise, whenever the staple things of life that we need, the basics, are rising. In David's day, and even up until the last century, there was no welfare state, no welfare aid. But even that, in this day and age, grateful though we are for it, many people would find it hard to live in, and they look toward winter, they look toward the cold, they look toward the increase in heat that they need, and they wonder how they're going to make ends meet. And the fear of poverty can be a lash that cuts deep into the flesh. As also the fear of loneliness. Some people like to be alone, but that's different than being lonely. You can be lonely when you're not alone. You can be lonely when you have a crowd of loved ones around you. But I'm thinking now of people who are both alone and lonely. Think again of the elderly. Their husband or wife is dead. The family are scattered, maybe far and wide, or else maybe the family is dead. They're on their own whenever the light is switched on in the winter nights. And there are very few people to look out for them. They sit maybe beside a one-barred electric fire and there's hardly any heat. And those folk are so depressed in spirits. They long for the phone to ring. They long for a door, a bell to ring. They long even for a letter or a cheery hello or somebody just to look in to see how they're doing. Thankfully, there are many that do that, but there are some that don't have that privilege and pleasure. Maybe we should be looking out more for those elderly people to check on them, especially in these winter nights that are soon approaching. But at any rate, it can be a fear. It can cause us misery. It can be oppressive to us to be lonely. Well, there's another fear that can oppress, and that is frailty. Whenever health declines and energy ebbs away, whenever disease sets in and mobility is restricted, you can read something about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Whenever we have a graphic portrayal of lots of things that comes with old age or infirmity and frailty. Am I speaking tonight? Have I mentioned tonight out of these five tyrants, the misery that one or some or all may be causing some people here? So David had to acknowledge this. He talks about his fears. Got to face up to that. There are fears, perhaps some that I've mentioned or some that I haven't even touched upon, that you have. You say, where's the encouragement in this? Well, we have to take it step by step. First of all, there's the oppression that he suffered. But notice, secondly, the action that he took. He says in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. The psalmist had not only one fear, he had several. But he says, he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. That was the action that he took. Let me say, this is action that any one of us can take whenever these fears are terrorizing us. Now, for the psalmist to do this, there were three things, at least, that he had to believe. First of all, the reality of God. God was just not a distant, remote personality or even figment of a pious imagination with David. God was real. I read down the psalm several times and I noticed, I counted the times that the word Lord was mentioned. About 16 or 17 times. And each time it's mentioned, or most times that it's mentioned, it's in the capital letters for the word Lord. Now that's important. When you see the word Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's important. It's indicating the covenant name of God. And it shows his relationship with his people. And that's how David knew him. Now in the first verse he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now he's not setting out to prove the reality of God. This is incidental. He's saying, I'm just praising the Lord no matter what my circumstances are. But in saying that, he's letting us know that he believed in the reality of God. And friend, if you're going to get encouragement from all your fears, in the midst of all your fears, and you come to God, you've got to believe that he is. Bible says, they that come to God must believe that he is. Believe in his reality. But he believed something else. He believed in his ability. Why go to God to ask him for help if you don't believe that God can do anything about it? Now David knew the Lord far, far better than that. He knew that God was able to do something about his fears, or else he would not come to God. He has known of God. He has known of God as the Almighty. He has known of God as the Shepherd. He has known of God as the Father. He has known of God as the King. He has known of God as the Savior. And the psalmist knew of God's interest in their people and in their prayers. He didn't have much of the Bible in his day. But what he had, he knew how God answered Abram's prayers whenever Abram got down and prayed that Lot would be spared or that Sodom would be spared if there were 10 righteous in it. Read Genesis chapter 18 and see how that man pleaded for that wicked city in order for his nephew to be saved out of it. David would have known about that. He would have known how Jacob dreaded to meet Esau. Whenever Jacob had to come back and face his misdemeanors, even though that happened years before. And read in chapter 32, 33 of Genesis, how Jacob tackled that problem and how God intervened in his behalf. He would have known of Moses and the concerns that Moses had, and how Moses prayed, how he went away from the camp and stayed away for weeks on end, pleading with God. He would have taken heart from that. He would have known about Samson. Whenever Samson's friends had bound him up and handed him over to the Philistines. And Samson prayed, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he burst asunder those cords with which he was tied and fastened, and lifted the jawbone of an ass, and slew 1,000 Philistines. And then said, "Lord, am I going to die now for lack of water? Am I going to die for thirst?" And God clave a place for him and gave him water miraculously. David would have known all about that. And I want to tell you tonight, my dear friend, that God knows about your need. And God is real. And God is the hearer of prayer, to whom all flesh comes. And he's able to do something about your misery and your fears that grip you here this evening are. Yes, the action he took entailed a belief in the reality of God, a belief in the ability of God, and a belief in the mercy of God. It's one thing believing God can do something. The other thing is believing, will he do it? Will he? Would he be kindly disposed toward me so as to help me out of this misery that I'm in through these fears that are wrecking me? David believed that God was Father. He wrote Psalm 103, and part of that psalm says that the Lord knoweth our frame. He knoweth we are dust. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. How then do we come to this God? This is the action we should take in the dealing with our fears. What are we to do? Well, we need to come to him. Come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just taking the word Jesus and putting it on as a wee appendix to our prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But even if you don't say it, mean it in your heart. Recognize that, Lord, I'm coming to thee now through Christ, in his name, with his authority and his approval. Come in his name. Come through the shed blood. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross gives us boldness to enter into the holiest. And then come reverently and humbly, not with arrogance, but with thankfulness for past blessings and mercies. And then come with precision, with specificness. Lord, these fears, enumerate them, list them, hold them up. Lord, this is what's troubling me. This is what I'm afraid of. This is the scourge on me. This is making things miserable for me. And come with confidence and come pleading a promise, if there's a promise to cover it. And if there's no specific promise, plead God's kindness and compassion and fatherliness. Plead the mighty name of Jesus. What he did on the cross at Calvary, plead his blood. And keep at it. Remember the woman in Luke 18. She set out. There was an unjust judge who would not address a grievous situation that she had. And she got at him day and night. And the judge says, "Well, I don't believe in God and I'm not afraid of anybody, but this widow's troubling me. She's giving me a hard time. I'll give her what she wants." And the Lord Jesus said, "Do you hear what he said? Well, if that old judge would say that, The Lord Jesus said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect that cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Keep at it, friend. Bring these fears to the Lord, whatever they are. The oppression that he suffered, the action that he took, and then with regard to this encouragement, the liberation that he experienced. Notice what he says in verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." Oh, if you get the ear of God, that's the victory all but won. "He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." John, writing his first letter in the 5th chapter, says, "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And David says, I prayed about my fears and the Lord heard me. And he delivered me from them all. Notice two things about this liberation. Notice the scale of it. All my fears. Not just one. Not just a partial deliverance. But a comprehensive deliverance. The scale of it. And notice the source of it. It was the Lord. It wasn't David's ingenuity. It wasn't that David had figured a way to sort this out and to deal with it himself. He couldn't do it. His fears were crippling him. But he went to the Lord, told the Lord all about it. And the Lord did something that was wonderful. He delivered him. And friend, he can deliver you too from whatever fears are crippling you or tormenting you even now. The testimony, we've looked at it by way of encouragement. Now in closing, let's look at it by way of example. This is an example for us. The Bible, we noticed the other night or the other morning, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, and we through patience and hope might have comfort of the Scripture. Here's one of them. And what's David doing here? By way of example. Well, first of all, in what the psalmist did. What did he do whenever he was feeling the lash of the fears coming down heavily upon him? He took it to the Lord in prayer. We read in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee." An invitation to pray, whatever the trouble is. In verse 22 of Psalm 55, we're told, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain me." Notice again in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Don't we sing it sometimes? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Why don't we do it? And what the psalmist did, he brought his fears to the Lord. And then in what the psalmist declared, notice verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." He's telling others about it. What an example for us. Notice what he did in the psalm. Notice verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Notice again there in verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Notice verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Notice verse 17, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." David's telling us about the great deliverance that God had given him. Ladies and gentlemen, God delivers you from any great ugly situation that has been a problem to you, that has been a torment to you, that has been a paralyzing fear to you. Never be remiss at the right opportunity to tell what God has done for you, especially in this area of deliverance. We read in Psalm 107, the second verse, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." When I began to think about this a few weeks ago, this verse, I thought maybe of preaching it one Wednesday night, but something else took over in God's Word. I let it go. I'd forgotten about it, although I hadn't forgotten about the significance of it. And I thought about it again yesterday in preparing for today. And I remember sitting back a few weeks ago looking at this, and as I thought of this fourth verse, a picture began to take shape that began to emerge from my mind. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I saw some poor soul bent over on these tyrants called fear with a long whip in a hand, one of their hands of each of them, bringing it down upon the shoulders and back of that poor soul and the misery that that person was suffering. Then I looked at the psalm again and I saw what this person did. He sought the Lord. And I drew another picture, took pencil and paper, and drew a picture of this man turning to God and holding out his hands and calling to God in heaven, "Help me in this." That was the man of prayer. And I drew another picture out of the imagination of these fears personified with their whips drooping, turning away, withdrawing from the scene, and the Lord standing with his arm around the shoulder of the person that he had just delivered. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Perhaps I'm speaking to someone tonight, and you have a fear that I didn't mention, and I want to mention it now. It's the fear of dying and going to hell without Christ. The fear of knowing that it's not well with your soul. That if you were to die in your seat, you'd be in hell before anybody could get to you here. That's a terrible fear. I know what it was like as a young person. But I want to tell you, you do the very same thing. You turn to the Lord tonight, the one who was crucified on the tree, the one who is the bearer of sin, and trust him as your Savior, and you pray to him. You believe in his reality. You believe in his ability to save you. You believe in his mercy and grace and his willingness to save you. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord told of two men that went to pray. One of them a religious figure, the other anything but it. The religious figure stood and came out with all the well-known platitudes, but in actual fact, the Lord Jesus said he was praying to himself. But the other man, who was not a churchgoer, but yet he knew something of the gospel, and he stood, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, he smote his breast, and he wouldn't even go to the temple, but he was nearby. He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord Jesus said, "I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The fear was gone. And tonight, if you will take Christ to be your Savior, you will not fear the future. You will not fear dying. You will not fear what comes after death. Because if you seek the Lord now, he'll answer you and deliver you from this fear. Turn to him tonight. Become a man or a woman of prayer. Live in constant communion and fellowship with him. And then you'll be able to say, whether it's as a new Christian giving your testimony, or whether a Christian that's had some great deliverance, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears."